Immediately after the reading of the scriptures, we'll call upon Mr. McIntyre to bring to us the necessary announcements. Zechariah chapter 4. This is a chapter that I have been preaching on of late in my own congregation. And I want to bring some thoughts to you this morning from these verses. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts have sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven, which are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. We know that God will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let's open our Bibles at Zechariah 4. We call on the Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Now, these words were addressed to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, in the year 520 BC, as a message of great encouragement via the prophet Zechariah. I would have you to understand that some 16 years earlier, in 536 BC, King Cyrus, during the first year of his reign over the Medo-Persian Empire, issued a royal decree granting the Jewish people an opportunity to go back to their homeland and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now, that decree marked the end of their 70-year captivity prophesied by prophets like Jeremiah in Babylon. Cyrus appointed Zerubbabel the new governor of Judah. Sadly, only 50,000 returned under his leadership. The year was 536 BC. And for the next 6 months, the workers under Zerubbabel worked. They cleared the rubble. They replaced and rebuilt the altar and they commenced again the daily sacrifice and burnt offerings to God. In the spring of 537 BC, they laid the foundations of the temple. It was a time of celebration, a time of joy. Many loudly shouted for joy and praised the Lord. The leaders openly wept. However, it wasn't long until opposition, bitter resentment, stopped the work dead in its tracks. King Artaxerxes, aided and abetted by Israel's adversaries, issued a contrary edict and ordered the work to cease. Difficulty and delay hampered the progress of the work. Now, Judah's adversaries were so effective that the temple work ceased for approximately 16 whole years. And for 16 whole years, nothing was done. God's people became disillusioned. They became dispirited. They became discouraged. They allowed themselves to be distracted by their own personal pursuits. Put it in terminology we can understand, they simply got used to worshipping God among the ruins. Remember, they had built nothing but the altar and laid the foundation of the temple. And all around them was a heap of ruins. And it was at this point that God raised up prophets like Haggai and Zechariah to call the people back to the work. Around this time, the work began again in earnest. However, some amongst them, including the leaders, became discouraged because the size of the new temple was not going to be anything in comparison to the one that Solomon had built. That its splendor and beauty was very minuscule compared to Solomon's great glorious temple. Therefore, they themselves became downcast, dispirited about the work of God. And it was under such circumstances that God spoke a word of encouragement through the prophet Haggai and through the prophet Zechariah to God's leaders at that time. God was promising to be with them and that he would not forget them and that he would come amongst them in such power that the glory of the latter house would be greater than the glory even that of the former. After Haggai's prophecy, 1 month later in the year 520 BC, God spoke through Zechariah the prophet. Zechariah was given 8 separate visions, all designed to encourage, all designed to lift up God's people during what was for them a very difficult time in the work of God. Now, Zechariah chapters 1 to 4 tell us about those first 4 visions, and I haven't time this morning to go into them. The 5th vision is recorded in chapter 4, and it was a vision of a golden lampstand. Vision number 5 was a vision that God wanted Zechariah to tell Zerubbabel. And this vision was about a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl full of oil upon the top of it, and with 7 lamps attached and 7 channels carrying oil to the lamps. And on each side of the lamp stands an olive tree with its branches emptying oil into the bowl. And Zechariah asked the angel who told him the vision, well, what does it mean? It's grand you told me this, but what does it mean? And here was the answer. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now I want you to keep in mind the context. Zerubbabel is building a temple for God. For 16 years, nothing has been done. The altar and the foundation of the temple is the only things that have been erected. There's discouragement abroad amongst God's people. And here God has a word for his workmen in such a day and in such an hour. And that word came in the form of a vision of a golden lampstand. So that's the context now. I want you to think of three things, if I can set them before you, very simply. One, the symbol of the lampstand. And under that heading, I want you to think of a number of sub-points. And if you're writing them down, here's the first one. The picking of the symbol. Ask yourself this question, why a vision of a lampstand? This is the fifth vision through Zechariah the prophet. It's a vision to Zerubbabel, the leader in the work of God. As I've said, he's spearheading building a temple for the Lord. The work has begun, but the work has ceased for 16 years. It's been hampered and hindered. The discouragement has set in, and the Lord gives this word unto him. He says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying. What's the word of the Lord? It's the word of the Lord about a golden lampstand. God picks the symbol, and he says, tell Zerubbabel, this is the word of the Lord. Now, you've got to think of the lampstand. Why pick a lampstand? I asked myself that question when I read this. Then I thought about the furnishings in the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple. And among the furnishings, there was a seven-branched lampstand called a menorah. And what was the menorah there for? It was there to give light in the temple, and it was there and it burnt continually. Now think of a golden lampstand standing in the temple or the tabernacle, and it was continually lit and burning. Contrast that with Zerubbabel, 520 BC. He's a man of God. He's a leader of God's people. He's discouraged. He's full of doubt about the work of God and its progress. And God comes and he gives him a vision through the prophet of a golden lampstand. A lampstand that's burning. A lampstand that's shining forth with a light. And what's the Lord saying to God's servant? Is he not saying this? Zerubbabel, the lampstand's going to burn again. It's going to be lit again, and you will see it. You see, out of all the items of the furniture that God could have chosen, God picked the symbol of the lampstand because most of all it was designed to be an item of encouragement to God's people. Whenever we were travelling from the Ballymoney roundabout, coming down to the church, one of the roads that we were on was called the Creamery Road. Down towards Drumadraw, where I used to live. And I was saying to Miriam, I can remember on a dark night, coming out of a little gambling club there, or a little snooker club, but it was really a gambling club under the guise of a snooker club, long before I was converted. And I can remember coming down that road, 12 and 1 o'clock and even 3 o'clock in the morning, pitch black. And I was afraid. Why? Because I was in the dark. And you know, if you go into a room and it's pitch black and there's no light, isn't there an eerie feeling about it? Don't you become a little nervous? Don't you sweat a little bit? Don't you think you hear all sorts of creaky and crazy noises? And if somebody stood out in that room and said, boo! Oh, you would jump out of yourself, there'd be two of you. Isn't that right? If we had a light in that dark room, if I had a wee torch and I could have brought it out of my pocket and walked along the Creamery Road and saw the white line, I wouldn't have been a bit afraid, but I had no light. Now, here's the point to Zerubbabel. This was designed to cheer him up. This was designed to bring to him a message from God that he was to take heart, that he was to be encouraged, because the lampstand was going to be lit again. It was going to be burning again in his day. And you know, when we need encouragement, God is the right word for us. And maybe you need to think in that, even this morning here, amid your circumstances, if you're discouraged and dispirited, and even at the point of despair about the work of God. The picking of the symbol. I want you to think, secondly, about the portrayal of the symbol. I ask myself, well, Yes, we know why God picked the symbol for encouragement, but what is the symbol meant to portray to us? A golden lampstand that's lit. I got the answer when I thought on this. The lampstand, I believe, is a picture of the Church of God in both Testaments. In fact, I believe the lampstand represents the elect of God everywhere and in every age. Listen to these verses here from the prophet Isaiah. It says this in Isaiah chapter 62 and in the verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. If I can link that reference up, if you could hold it there in your mind, to Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. And read with me from verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. According to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, if we link that reference up as well, and then I'll make comment, Revelation 1 and 20. John was on the Isle of Patmos. John too was given a vision. That vision also concerned candlesticks. And in Revelation 1 and in the verse 20, we read these words. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. God's redeemed people are likened to lights in this world. God's church in this world is likened to a candlestick or a lampstand. The child of God individually and the church of God collectively and congregationally is to shine forth the glory of the Lord. Our function is to give the light of God's truth in a dark world of sin, to point men and women to Jesus Christ, the true light of the world. Let's remember that we reflect the image of our Savior through our living and through our lifestyle. We are the representatives of Christ on this earth. He came into the world, a world of spiritual darkness. The people that sat in darkness seen a great light. This world is still a very dark place, spiritually and morally. The majority of people live in spiritual darkness and in spiritual ignorance. Romans 1:21 says, and their foolish heart was darkened. Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened. In other words, they can't see, they can't grasp, they can't understand the reality of who and what God is. They know nothing about the personal work of Christ. The reality of sin as a transgression of the law of God means nothing to them. The teaching about heaven and about hell, it runs off them like water off a duck's back. The command to repent and believe the gospel and to be told that they must be born again and they must be saved through Jesus Christ, it means nothing to them. Now, here's a great fact. A thrilling truth, yet a sobering reality. God has His church in the world. God has His children in the world to function in this world as a light that shines for Him. Jesus said to his disciples, the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye are the light of the world." If I had time, and I don't, but we could prove it from the Greek, ye exclusively. Ye alone. Nobody else. You, my children, are the only ones to bear witness of the light in this dark world. God's people are the lights of this world. And the portrayal of this symbol to Zerubbabel was to remind him that this was a picture of the church of God on this earth. And the church of God in this earth is the light of the world, to light up the darkness of the world. You know, God has placed this church here, near the bottom of the Cloyfen Road, in Coleraine, to bring to this community the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he would say to us as a church, "Arise, shine forth, for thy light is come." Now think of this. We are the light of the world. You as a Christian, you're the light in your home. You're the light in your factory. You're the light in your place of employment or office or your school or university. Many others are in spiritual darkness and in spiritual ignorance. And God is you there as a light. That's the picture. That's why we sang in the children's hymn there, "Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine." Can you say again with the children's chorus, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine"? Because that's a portrayal of the symbol. The lampstand, sole purpose of being in existence as a lampstand, was to give light. And the light is to be seen. And the light is to be used. Jesus said, "What's the point of putting a candlestick under the bed? What's the point of putting it under a bushel?" And of course, a bushel's nothing to do with a bush, boys and girls. It was a measuring jug that was taken to the market to dry out wheat and barley and other grain-like substances for the woman folk to buy. It was a household item. Every home had one. There's the portrayal of the symbol. Think, thirdly, and have to hurry on, the properties of the symbol. What does a light do? A light detects the darkness. You walk into a dark room, a room that's pitch black, you light a candle, you switch on a torch, you flick the electric switch, and a moment you see a contrast, the darkness is dispelled, it's detected as darkness, and there's a contrast between the darkness and the light. The light penetrates and causes the darkness to be exposed, to be uncovered. It exposes and uncovers and discovers the darkness. It detects the darkness. It dispels the darkness. In Ephesians 5 and 11, we're told, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Listen to verse 13 of Ephesians 5. "But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever maketh manifest is light." Once the light is applied, the light enables you and me to see things as they really are. You see the true nature and you see the true form of the darkness. And we're the searchlight of God in this dark world to expose this world's darkness. Now here's a fact. The brighter the light, the more it will detect and dispel the darkness. And you know, the more holy we are as God's people, the more we strive to be image bearers of Jesus Christ, the more we say, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to shine for Jesus." The more we shine forth for Him in our lives, The more good works that we do, the more we strive to be like him, the more we expose the darkness of the world all around us. By seeking to live a holy life, a life of separation from sin, a life of separation from worldly ways, you can let your light shine in your home, in your factory floor, in your place of employment, in your school, or in your university. By the shining of your light, men's evil lifestyle are brought to light. Their lifestyle and sin is exposed. And of course, once you expose men's sins, and once you awaken and trouble their conscience by the shining of your holy light, then you will face opposition and you will face trouble. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And yet the Bible tells us to walk as children of the light. And you know, the ungodly need to see a big difference in our lives. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And all things are of God. Do the ungodly look at you and see you as a light, reflecting the image of Christ in this world? Do they see you living differently from them, and your lifestyle has an effect upon them, whether they tell you or not? See, the properties of the symbol is this, that the light detects and dispels the darkness. And of course, let me just give you something else. I could give you loads of things about the properties of the symbol, but I'll not. The light not only detects and dispels the darkness, but the light directs and projects us forward. The Bible tells us that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto that great day. Proverbs 4:18. Let me illustrate from Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim was in the city of destruction. He met a man called Evangelist. The Evangelist had a book in his hand, and he was wanting to get to the celestial city. And he said to the Evangelist, how do I get out of the city of destruction? And he says, do you see yonder light? Go to the light, and the light will direct you to the gate. The gate's the gate of true conversion. And the light is the way to go. Jesus, remember, said, I am the light of the world. You see, the light of Christ will direct you and compel you to go forward to him. Because in his light, we shall see light. The light projects itself forward. The Bible tells us, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And thy word directs you to Christ, the light of the world. The properties of the light. Have you ever come to Christ? Have you ever called upon him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I have a soul that needs to be redeemed. Lord, I want to be saved. Save me, I perish. Have you gone to the light and entered through the gate of true conversion? The symbol of the lampstand. I think I've dealt enough with that. Let me think secondly with you of the supply of the lampstand. Ask yourself, how did the lampstand burn and burn continually? We'll answer that. The reading, of course, it's self-explanatory. The lampstand was supplied by oil. And according to chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Zechariah asked the angel what the two olive trees were and what they meant, and what the two olive branches, which through two pipes, two golden pipes, were emptying the golden oil out of themselves into the bowl, and the pipes which fed the seven lamps, what they all meant. He said this very clearly. He told us, these are the two anointed ones which stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Now, you need to get the picture. Picture two olive trees and two branches feeding oil continually out of themselves into the lamp. And here's the key to understanding the vision from verses 6 through to 10. He's explaining the vision of the lampstand. This is a personal word to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah tells Zerubbabel, my work is going to be done. I know he faces many obstacles. I know he's cast down. I know he's discouraged. I have heard the groanings of the people about the size of this building, about its lack of splendor. I see their dejection. I see them being distracted. But Zerubbabel, do you know what this means? I believe that Zerubbabel didn't know what it means. I think that Zerubbabel was full of ifs and full of doubts. I think he was feeling anxious and was full of despair. He had a defeatist attitude. Remember, he's building for God. Maybe he's asking himself many questions about if and what and all about the difficulties. And yet God is a word, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And how's our light going to shine? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Let me say this to you. Let's remember in the past that as far as the church is concerned, God has poured out his spirit. 1605 in the Six Mile Water, 1859 in Kells, the 1920s under W.P. Nicholson. And can God pour out his spirit again upon the church, that the church can let its light shine for his glory? I believe the answer is yes. Never look to man to do what only the Lord can do. Zerubbabel believed his eyes in the wrong people. He had his eyes in the enemy. He had his eyes in the enemy. He had his eyes in the deed. He had his eyes in the wrong people. He was anxious. And what was he told? This is my work. And it's going to be completed. It's going to be finished. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it by the power of my spirit. So often we have lost the vision, the supply of the lampstand. It's the Lord's supply, the supply of holy oil. And you know, that only applies to the church, but applies to the individual Christian. Aren't we told, be filled with the Spirit? We're told, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that obey him? Have you asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? D.L. Moody used to pray that all the time. And somebody said to him, why do you pray that, Mr. Moody? He said, because I leak. Be filled. Be continually filled. These two olive branches from the olive trees were pouring oil continually into the bowl. And it was going out to the seven lamps. And they were to be lit continually. And there's a continual supply for the Christian. The problem is we're looking at ourselves. And we tell ourselves we can't do it. When we need to get our eyes back in the Lord and hear him saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The supply of the lampstand. Are you having difficulty living out the Christian life in the home? Do you feel defeated? Dejected and discouraged. Maybe you're the only one saved. And there's nobody listening to you at home. And you're counted really as nothing. And maybe you have wayward sons and wayward daughters. And they're far from Christ. And they're out in the world. And they used to be here sitting in these seats. Hearing the word of God. But now you couldn't get them into the house of God. God has an answer. And God's answer is this. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And once you forget that we're dependent on God and the power of the Spirit, you open up yourselves to the same fears and worries and anxieties that Zerubbabel, the man of God, has. And once you end up feeling to believe this, you end up being discouraged and dejected yourself. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can prosper the church of God. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can the church of God persevere. Only by the power of the Spirit can the church proclaim Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Only by the power of the Spirit can the church again be productive. If you look again at our text as we finish, it says there in Zechariah 4, Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Zerubbabel had seen the foundation laid. He had saw the rubble all around him. And he got to the point where he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he said, this pile of rubble is like a mighty mountain. And who are you before me, pile of rubble? You're going to become a plain. We're going to get you all removed. And we're going to build this building. And we're going to put the headstone thereof. That's the final stone. Now, if you could think of this as I finish. Could some of you remember back to when Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church was first built? When the final stone was put in place and the building was ready for opening. A spirit of rejoicing was sweeping through this congregation. God's Spirit was moving. There was a buzz here. That's what it was like in the days of Zerubbabel. There was those shouting, grace, grace unto it. And the word grace there is undeserved, unmerited favor. You see, the grace of God accomplishes what we can't in our own strength. It's God that specializes in impossibilities. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Bible asks. It's His estimate of His work that really counts, not ours. He says, who shall despise the day of small things? For they shall rejoice. Don't judge God's work by your own standards. Judge it by God's standard. And God has a word, the supply of the lampstand. It comes via the Spirit. And the Spirit of God can prosper the work. And the Spirit of God can make you prosper as a Christian, spiritually speaking. And the Spirit of God can help you to shine for the glory of Christ as far as your own personal witness is concerned. Therefore, I encourage you this morning. Time's gone. I'm not going to preach the rest of this. But let me encourage you. Go to God and ask Him for the power of the Spirit in your own life. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You've been born of the Spirit. But for the filling of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. The supply's there. It's available. It's available to them that ask. When did you last ask God for the supply of the Spirit? We could have thought, thirdly, about the service of the lampstand, but our time is gone. We're going to leave it there. And I trust that what the Lord has blessed to us will indeed be blessed to our hearts.